Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Lamentations 3. This is on preparing for suffering. And even as Sarah Beth just shared, it's hard to know how to prepare. How do you prepare for what you don't know is coming? And that's where we can be thankful for the scripture. And frankly, preparing this, I thought, okay, there's probably a few passages I could go to. Until the Lord just started showing through his word that the whole Bible is one big preparation for suffering. That Jesus' whole ministry, he's preparing his disciples for suffering. How many of the things he's going to say to them is to prepare them for what's coming, to prepare them for his crucifixion, to prepare them for his resurrection, to prepare them for what they're all going to face. Even how Paul's going to say to Timothy as Paul's about to die, he says, don't be ashamed of me, nor the testimony of our Lord, but share with me in sufferings for his sake. For anyone who intends to live godly in this world is going to suffer persecution. And so I think the hardest part about this morning is going to be confining it to just a few thoughts. Just a few reflections, because there's so much the Lord is trying to do in his word to prepare us for what might come. And it's struck me even, with Brandon and Sarah Beth and Barrick, just how much of the battle is the unknowns, how much is the many different waves. And one of my rules is, okay, one wave at a time, please. Another rule is, and just once. Not repeated. And so there's something about multiple waves hitting at once and then it recurring and it not letting up that is a specific kind of suffering. And where it's not just one big, huge monster that takes you over, it's just a daily grind, a daily wearing on the soul by afflictions not lifting. And Scripture just has so much to entrust to us as those who have been redeemed by God's grace, united to Christ, to prepare for that, to endure it. Romans 9:16, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. One of our preparations for suffering is believing that. That it depends on God who has mercy. There's a part of us that thinks, okay, so it's preparing like working out, where I just get so strong working out every day that I can lift anything, is preparing like the military, where I go to basic training and pump everything up so that when I go to war, I'm strong and skilled and courageous. And the answer is, well, no, it really isn't. It's a little like that. There's preparation. There's a part we have in it. But the good news for us is it actually depends on God who has mercy. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. He brings about the outcome. And yet at the same time, as we just heard in Proverbs 21, the horse is made ready for the day of battle. We don't passively sit back. And so when it comes to fighting the good fight as Christians, I think the question we're trying to answer this morning is, what does that mean? What does that mean to be made ready for the day of battle? How might we be made ready for the day of battle? Well, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica who is suffering, and he's saying, and you're going to suffer a whole lot more. And so he's writing some of these words to them to help them get ready. And he says in 1 Thess 3:2, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. And so even Paul is sending Timothy and words of God with Timothy so that they could be established and exhorted in their faith. And in a way, he's summarizing the work of preparing. How do you get established and exhorted in faith so that when afflictions come, you're not moved by it? And that doesn't mean you're not affected. It doesn't mean you're not hurt. It doesn't mean you're not sad or sorrowful or weeping. It means your faith is not uprooted and thrown away. And that's some of what Sarah Beth just shared, right? In it, there's all kinds of down spots, all kinds of valleys in it, all kinds of moments of questioning and doubting. And yet, the Spirit, through the Word, just brings a verse to mind, just brings a promise to mind. And in that moment, the Lord does something that just, that faith just grabs. And so part of preparing for suffering is establishing that faith with one another, exhorting that faith, so that when the winds, we got to see it this week, right, with all the winds, we got to learn what things weren't tied down. Because when we walked out the next morning, they weren't where they were the night before. At our house, we had chairs, like, across the yard. We had grill covers that I forgot to put back on grills that were almost, you know, to Mississippi. Because they weren't anchored. They weren't established. And so that's some of what Paul's saying to Timothy is, in one way, his word, his spirit, is trying to root us. Because he knows what's coming. He's trying to prepare us for what's coming. Well, the main point you'll see there in your notes, Christians prepare for suffering by establishing themselves in the faith and by exhorting others in the faith. We'll just come back to that theme as we walk through some of these passages. But what I'd like to focus on is, you know, boiling down the 60 possible points just to six. Six elements of preparing that Scripture tends to allude to in different places or speak very explicitly to. Start early, sit patiently, see the point, stand firm, surround yourself with saints, and set your gaze upon glory. That's what we'll walk through this morning. But start early. Lamentations 3, if you want to turn to verse 22. And by start early, I don't mean create suffering in your life early. I mean embrace it early. Don't force a kind of life that avoids suffering and runs from it when it comes. Because there's a way that when you get that news that your little boy is sick, and there's a lot of unknowns, you get that news that you're sick, you get that news of a job loss, you get that news of fill in the blank, that Satan has a lot of options for how to numb that, how to avoid that, how to run from that. And so part of establishing faith is learning how to run to the Lord in those moments and starting early. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults. We even hear Jeremiah there. Do you hear him established in faith and now exhorting our faith? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, established in faith. His mercies never come to an end. Faith. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. That's what Jeremiah is remembering. That's what he's saying to himself. Therefore, I'm going to hope. Well, hope in the midst of what? Well, what's Jeremiah facing? Well, if you know the story, like, he's facing an imminent exile by Babylon. Jerusalem is falling to the ground. The northern kingdom has been taken away over a century and a half before by Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah is being chipped away by all these enemy nations. And Babylon is coming. And he knows that Babylon is going to reduce Jerusalem to rubble. And Jeremiah is there proclaiming that news. And the gift he receives from Jerusalem in response is being thrown in pits, being imprisoned and kidnapped and beaten. And so for him, it's not theoretical. It's not impersonal. It's not distant. It's there. It's not just on him. It's coming. And that's the context where he's writing and saying, okay, a big hit is coming. And you need to be really convinced that the Lord's your portion. You need to be really convinced that his steadfast love and his mercies never come to an end. Because you're about to face things that's going to make it feel like his mercies have come to an end. Like his love isn't that steadfast. And so don't let the circumstances fool you. If you're in the faith, he's with you. And he's your portion. And he says, it's good that one should wait quietly, verse 26, for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. In other words, it is good for us, God's true covenant people, to develop the capacity to wait for deliverance from God and not just constantly work our own deliverance. That's the temptation. Because there's people in Jerusalem who are about to endure God's judgment because of their idolatry, centuries of idolatry, unrepentant idolatry. There's others in Jerusalem, like Jeremiah, like Barak, who are enduring something that they didn't earn. Their suffering is part of the covenant community. And he's saying it's good that we learn to sit under all kinds of suffering and wait for God's deliverance. It doesn't mean there aren't situations we're not allowed to find a way out of. It doesn't mean you can't go seek medical care. It doesn't mean you can't go get relief from different types of pain. It means we have to slow down a little bit and go, all right, Lord, what are you doing? What are you authoring? And especially be ready in those moments where he doesn't give a way out to, as we'll look at in a little bit, to sit with patience. And he's saying, start early. It's really good to do that in your youth. It's easier to start. It's like learning a language. You notice 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 8-year-olds have a lot more capacity to learn language than when you're 60. Well, it's also a lot easier to learn how to endure suffering early and make that part of your life than for the first time face it at 70. And we live in a kind of Western civilization country of prosperity that there are ways that you can so design your life to just insulate yourself from pain. There's some pains you can't avoid. A lot of pains you can. And there's some of us in here that aren't exactly spring chickens, right? And so it may feel like starting early, it's too late. Well, the application for some of us is start now. It's never too early to start preparing for what trouble might come. And if you are young, then I encourage you to resolve in your heart to learn how to bear the hardships of life without bailing out too quickly. And it's little things sometimes, just when that alarm goes off at 6 a.m. and your body's screaming, no, I just want to lay right here. Like this morning, it just was chilly, and those covers feel really good. And everything says, okay, just lay here till Jesus comes back. Don't. And there's something about, no, I'm going to get up. I'm going to enter into the day. I'm going to open the Word. I'm going to pray. There's little discomforts that I'm going to learn how to face. When a moment of boredom comes and everything in you just wants to grab your phone and start scrolling, how do you wait, pray, talk to God? A moment of social discomfort that it's just tempting to just get out. Learning how to be there. A little physical pain. And don't just run straight to the ibuprofen. But are there times where, no, I think there's pain I can endure. And learn to suffer even incrementally under. Again, not coldly, not like a robot, not in self-righteousness. But again, this is the danger. We don't realize how reflexively we just bail out. And so starting early, slowing down and asking, okay, Lord, what are you doing? What do you want me to learn? And asking him for comfort, asking him for peace. And learning, number two, to sit with patience. Look back at Lamentations 3 and what he says. Let him sit alone in silence when it's laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults. And here's why. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Well, what's the forever? Well, the rest of your natural life. There's a way in which we can sit alone in the silence under God's hand of what he's put on us, knowing this won't last forever. And the rest of my natural life in God's scheme of eternity, as we'll see in a little bit, isn't long. It just feels really, really long. When you're waiting on answers medically, 2 weeks is long. A month is long. And so we're always having to ask, okay, Lord, recalibrate. Sarah Beth said it, timing. His timing's not our timing. And so we just have to entrust ourselves to your timing. And that's really hard in suffering, right? To sit, to be still, to be under it. I don't know about you, if I'm going in for a surgery and they're like, we're going to use a local anesthesia, I'm like, how about just knock me out? There's something about holding still under a knife, watching it, that is really hard. You have to have a lot of trust in the physician. Well, we have a great physician who knows exactly how to use every scalpel stroke of suffering for our good. And so part of learning to sit patiently, it's relational. It's not just us in relation to circumstances, it's us in relation to the Lord in the midst of circumstances. I'm holding still under you with what you're doing. And even we think about those words in Lamentations, like who's going to fulfill that even on our behalf, like giving his cheek to the one who strikes, being filled with insults. Well, Jesus is going to do that. He's the true innocent sufferer. 1 Peter 2, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. And to think that every time he was beaten, mistreated, mocked, he could just say a word and incinerate the place. And yet he laid down his life willingly. He gave himself. And here's how, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, for Jesus, it was relational. It wasn't stoic. It was how he related to the Father in the midst of it. He entrusted himself to the Father who judges righteously. And here's what he was able to do. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. In other words, aren't we glad that Jesus sat still under suffering? Don't we praise God that he entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously in burying it on a tree? Because that's what the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's preparing. He's facing it. He's asking, if there's another way, Father, I'd love another way. Three times he's going to ask, and the Father's like, this is the way. Even from Luke 9 on, remember it says he set his face toward Jerusalem. Well, what was at Jerusalem? The cross. From Luke 9 all the way, Luke 24, he's looking at the cross as he goes to Jerusalem. He's preparing. And he's trying to prepare everybody else for what's coming. But then thirdly, see the point. And we're going to have a whole morning on this in 2 weeks. So we're not going to spend much time here. But Romans 5, James 1, There's a lot of passages of Scripture that try to help us see that God is doing something really, really good in our pain. In one way, we see the point is by learning from past suffering. I don't know about you, I don't think well in suffering. I don't do well in suffering. I'm not thinking instinctively Godwardly in suffering. A lot of what the Lord teaches me from suffering is retrospective. It's, I already melted down, I already blew it, I already lost my mind on somebody, and I'm having to retrospectively repent, ask for help, and then, Lord, what do you want me to see? And then he's able to help me see, yeah, I was actually training you in endurance there. I was teaching you wisdom. I was humbling you and making you more dependent. So that I can take Romans 5, 1 to 5, James 1 to 4, and say, okay, Lord, please impress that upon my heart for the next time. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How many of you put your hand up if you want to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing? It's amazing, isn't it? All of us do. But then he says, if that's the case, then count it all joy when you face trials of any kind. Any kind. Because you can know, here's faith, established faith. You can know in that the testing of that faith, the Lord is producing steadfastness in you. And that steadfastness is going to just get baked into your soul in a way that it's going to sanctify you. It's going to make you like Jesus. And so seeing the point of our sanctification, seeing the point of God's glory in our sanctification, seeing how he's growing us. Like I know growing up, I always saw the point of a meal and loved it. I didn't see the point of chores. Right? I get the meal part. Why the chore part? And yet both were needed for growth. But one felt good, the other didn't. And in the Lord's economy, we're all having to learn how to accept everything from his hand as good. Every various form he'll use in sanctifying us. Fourthly, stand firm. Which sounds really straightforward till you're in a gale force wind. Till rain is slamming down on your head and in your face. Till sand is blowing in your face. When people are screaming and shouting at you, that's when stand firm feels really hard. Ephesians 6, verse 13, where he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. If you want a great phrase for preparing for suffering, there it is. Take up the whole armor of God. Here's why, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And again, I don't know about you, there's a way in which I'm not motivated when things are good. And I tend to waste time and go, you know, because I don't feel the need for God's word. I don't feel the need to cry out in prayer. And so we have to look into Scripture and really believe what God says about coming evil days so that we realize, okay, I need to put on his word every day. I need to cry out in prayer every day. I need to meditate on the gospel. I need to remember God's promises. I need to take to heart God's works and his ways and his character. Because the moment the storm comes, it's late to start at that point. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. There it is again. Established in faith. Exhorting faith. With which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Because when trouble and suffering comes, right, Sarah Beth shared some of those for her and Brandon, there's thoughts that come into your minds about God and about people and about life and about yourself that are accusatory, that are destructive, that are untrue but feel true. And there's a way in which faith is a kind of shield there. Faith is a water hose that extinguishes flames. And so and she alluded to how many of those the Lord called to their minds to extinguish those darts, right? You heard it in her story. Like we begin to think, does God not love us? But then they're reminded, no, his love is steadfast. Did we do something wrong? And then you remember, no, God's gracious. God's merciful. He's not punitive this way toward his children. Praying at all times in the Spirit, or take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer, supplication, to that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That's key preparation, isn't it? Keep alert. Stay alert. It's coming. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. He's writing from prison. That I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There's a way in which if you're getting a letter from Paul from prison, it's hard to avoid the reality that suffering is coming. Because his life is a testimony of it. He bears marks. He could just take his shirt off. And you'd see the evidence. Or get just a letter from prison from him. And you know, okay, this is real. It wasn't far into the ministry of Jesus that John the Baptist is beheaded. In Matthew 14, it's recorded where news came about John the Baptist being beheaded. And you wonder, all those disciples had to do something with that news. And had to start to realize, oh, this can get you killed. Like, the world is not for us. The devil's not for us. And so we establish faith and exhort others in the faith by consuming our minds in the words of God, by filling our thoughts with promises of the gospel, by remembering our salvation, our adoption, our belonging to God, our citizenship in heaven, by speaking to God in prayer, by asking for help, by expressing thanksgiving, by giving praise. And the reason is we have a loving Father in heaven who's behind it all. And that's one of the best and most important preparations for suffering, is really taking that to heart. We have a Father in heaven who governs everything. We have a Father in heaven who authors our lives. We have a Father in heaven who's written the days for us before there were any. We have a Father in heaven who's decided the millisecond of your death. The millisecond of your parents' death. The millisecond of your kids' death. The millisecond of your spouse's death. Like, he's got it down to milliseconds. And so at the end of the day, we have to ask, do I trust him? Do I trust him with my life? Do I trust him with the lives of those that I care about and love? And that's not a one-time decision. That's like every 10 minutes we're revisiting it. Do I still trust him? Do I trust him now? 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. What's the mighty hand? Suffering. The mighty hand of God is ordained suffering Christians were enduring in Asia Minor in these days, and that all Christians in all time are meant to be ready for. Because there's a part, the pride wants to exalt now. And what's that exalting? Get out from under suffering and rule the world. That's what pride wants. Humility humbles under God's mighty hand and waits for him to exalt. Is the day coming when you will be glorified? Is the day coming when you'll be given a new body that doesn't suffer? Is the day coming when there's a new heavens and new earth where there is no suffering? Is the day coming where you'll judge the world with the angels and then with Christ reign? All of that. Who decides? The Father decides. For now, we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, trusting, okay, Father, someday you're going to do all that. But I'm not going to prematurely bring it about. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Here it is again. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, again, what's the little while? Your natural life on earth. And again, God's always trying to trim our perspective to his and to his word. The God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's hard to do, but it's vital to do. Because there's a devil who's prowling around and he wants to devour you. How? By teaching you to distrust God. By attacking your faith in him. By saying to you what he said to Adam and Eve, break off from the Lord, you can exalt yourself. You can be like God without God. And notice what else he says, and know that this is also being experienced by all your brothers and sisters throughout the world. And this gets to the next point. Surround yourself with saints. That's part of how we prepare for suffering. Surround yourself with saints who have gone before you and are now in the presence of the Lord, and surround yourself with saints who are walking with you now. Hebrews 11, women received back their dead from resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept their release. In other words, they were given a way out. What was their way out? How could you, as a Christian, get release when you're being tortured? Just deny the faith. Just deny Jesus. And you get to go free. And they refuse that. Here's why. So that they might rise again to a better life. They weren't looking for freedom in this life, but freedom from this life. And that's why they could look up at an executioner and go, thank you. You're doing me a great service. You're sending me home. That's the release they wanted. Resurrection to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Church history says that was Isaiah. Sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Here's what God says about them, of whom the world was not worthy. That's God's perspective of them. We don't want to live a life that's worthy of the world. We don't want the world to look at us and go, yeah, you're ours. You do it our way. We want the Lord to look and go, yeah, the world is not worthy of you. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, again, here it is, commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, they all died clinging to promises that the Messiah is going to come. That we're going to go in the grave. I mean, think about, we look back and we see Jesus died and rose, and our faith is in him, so we know when we die, we're going to be raised. That hadn't even happened yet when some of these saints were walking on the earth. They're holding out hope in the promise that a Messiah even would come and live and die, and that they can be raised. Like, that's faith. And they were willing to endure suffering because they clung to promises. Well, we should surround ourselves with those saints. But also with one another, 2 Corinthians 1, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which we experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, so also you will share in our comfort. And so we get to walk with one another through trials, be comforted by the Lord, each in our own different ways, and then share that comfort with one another, and each be comforted because of it. And that's why it's so important to be honest with those around you about your afflictions, about your weaknesses, about your trials. It's not to get pity. It's not so everybody feels sorry for you. It's not to complain and whine. It's so that you can also share with them how the Lord is comforting you, how the Lord is strengthening you, so that they can be comforted as they hear how the Lord's comforting you in your affliction. And they know the Lord's going to do that for me too. When I face trials, I can trust he's going to be just as much there for me as he is for Brandon and Sarah Beth. He's going to be just as much there for me as he's going to be there for George and Cindy Lubas. He's going to be just as much there for me as we hear the comfort that everyone's receiving in the midst of their trial from the great comforter. And then lastly, set your gaze upon glory. Romans 8, Paul's going to conclude, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." There's a great closing statement. The sufferings of this present time just aren't worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed. Well, what if we don't know what glory is going to be revealed? Then take the time to study that glory that's going to be revealed. Because that's preparation for suffering. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemptions of our body. For in this hope we're saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So Paul, he understood the sufferings of the present time. He felt them keenly. And he knew the whole creation felt it keenly. I mean, who here has been through pains of childbirth? And what if you were told, hey, this is going to last about a year? Would you just go, oh, that's too much? Well, Paul's saying the whole creation is in pains of childbirth. That's the groaning. And we're wrapped up in as part of that. And yet, the Lord subjected the creation to that in hope. It wasn't going to be endless. There was an expiration point. And notice, five times in these eight verses, Paul's going to use the word hope. That subjection to futility is meant to produce hope. Verse 19, eager longing. Verse 23, wait eagerly. Verse 25, wait with patience. Well, for what? Verse 18, glory. Verse 19, revealing. Verse 21, set free. Verse 21, the freedom of the glory of God. Verse 23, adoption as sons. Verse 23, redemption. And so we prepare for suffering by gazing on glory, by thinking about glory, this glory that's going to be revealed. We can take up Revelation. We can take up Revelation 21 and see it with eyes of faith. We're going to be raised. 1 Thessalonians 4, so we will always be with the Lord. Revelation 21, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. For chapter 21, or Revelation 21:5, all things new. Revelation 21:11, having the glory of God. The walls, the gates, the foundations, the riches, the feasting, a city needing no temple, a city with no need of sun or moon. For the glory of God gives its light. Revelation 21:23. The nations will be bringing their glory into it. The river of the water of life, the tree of life, the throne of God, the throne of the Lamb. And then 22, verse 4 of Revelation, we will see his face. His name will be on our foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp of or light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's glory that's going to be revealed in us. And Paul says, I don't consider the sufferings of this life worth comparing to that glory that's going to be revealed. Well, we're going to take some time and just break into some groups and take about 10, 12 minutes and just talk about some of this together, encourage one another. There should be some discussion questions on the back sheet of your notes. But start preparing now. Learn to sit with patience. See the point. Stand firm in faith by grace. Surround yourself with the faithful. Set your gaze upon glory. And this is going to be a time to surround yourself with the faithful. We're going to break into groups of 5 or 6, work through some of those questions together, and then I'll come up and close us in prayer here in about 10, 12 minutes.